Amen. Well, good morning and happy Easter. I think Tiago set this up as a trap. It's getting ready to fall. There we go. Good morning and happy Easter. I was trying not to sing just to save my voice, but I couldn't not. What an incredible Savior that we serve and worship. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and step up and take off. We've got an Easter lesson just for them, resurrection lesson. If you're here and visiting, we have a Super Church for kids. You're more than welcome to avail yourself to that if you choose to do so. If you're here, open your Bible. Eventually, we will get to chapter 28, eventually. You could pray with me. I have asked the Lord for an hour of no coughing. That doesn't mean I need an hour. I'm just looking for a little bit of overtime. And I would appreciate that if you would do that. There are a lot of voices that speak very loudly around every one of us. Who or what, and the reason I say what is because sometimes the voice comes from things like media or newspapers or social media. Who or what are some of the voices that exist in our world that you acknowledge that influence you? They do influence you, and so to acknowledge it seems to be a step in the right direction as well. There are so many, some worth listening to, some are not worth listening to. There are so many, and sometimes they speak so loudly, it's hard to discern who I should pay attention to and who doesn't merit my time. And just by way of some examples, there are many. Political opinions and policies and directions are a very loud voice in our world today. The media voices, they seem to line up somewhat with the political voices as well. The voice of the entertainment world, the beautiful and the fashionable. There are many voices in our day that just want to complain. They're just looking for something to complain about. I don't know what Karen did or which Karen it was, but that poor lady, because now everybody is complaining and they're called Karen. There are those who tell us others are lying and that they're telling the truth and the real truths aren't what they're telling us and those that believe them and vice versa, and it gets just so confusing. How are you supposed to know if you're listening to the right voices? How do you know if you're listening to the right voices? A long time ago, 20 years or so ago, I was asked to do a baccalaureate service at Raytown South High School. And I found a video that served very well. Teenagers like videos, so do we. We all do. And this video started out with some fast-paced music that was a little bit loud. But as the video continued, the music got louder and the pace got a little faster as well. And it started out with an interesting fact about teenagers that would cause them to read it and pay attention and think about it. And then before that one disappeared, another fact came in. And they had to read it and think about it. And then they started coming in a little bit faster and a little bit louder. The music played. Pretty soon, instead of thinking, you were just trying to catch up and read and see if what was being and read what was being said and understand it. That's the world in which we live. It is, things are so fast, voices are so loud, and sometimes we're listening to the wrong ones. Who are you listening to? And I want to suggest, and I'm thankful that you're doing this morning, just your presence being here shows that. Someone came to earth miraculously through a virgin birth over 2,000 years ago. He lived an exemplary life. He helped those in need. He treated people with dignity, regardless of their socioeconomical or educational level. He performed miracles. He taught truth about God. He talked with his heavenly Father often. His birth, life, and death are all fulfilled prophecies spoken hundreds, even thousands of years before he came. He resurrected from the dead, our celebration today. He said such radical things as, I am the resurrection. I and my Father are one. I'm the way. I'm the good shepherd. I give you my peace.
and many other critical, strong declarations that he made. And I'm saying he's the one that I should listen to. And I want to invite you to listen to him as well. Of all of the voices that influence us, I think they should be filtered through whatever it is that he said, rather than taking what he says and filtering it through all of the other voices that exist today. Jesus, the Old Testament, as God's authoritative word, he promised the Holy Spirit would guide us into more truth, which he did. And we have the New Testament that's a result of that. The Bible claims to be the word of God. It offers words of wisdom for life from God. It tells us of the path to eternal life with God. It offers hope regardless of your situation in life, regardless of your situation in life today. It offers hope. Jesus tells us how we can be blessed in life. That's what we're doing on Sunday morning. It's not Easter. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It tells us how we can be blessed. It speaks of how to respond to those who offend me. It corrects me when I'm wrong. It's described as alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. Jesus called the Bible his word. He's called the word. And this is what he said one time. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again, John 10. He would die as it was written long before, and on the third day he would come back to life, resurrected. He is the resurrection. And he would say to Martha, and maybe you've read recently the story, Martha was the sister of Lazarus who had died, and Jesus didn't show up for 4 days. And when he finally did, she said, Jesus, I wish you'd have just been here, because I know he's your friend. These are my words of how the story went. I know he's your friend. I know you would have done something. But even now, I know that if you ask God something, he'll do whatever it is that you ask of him. And Jesus said, your brother will live again. And Martha went into her Old Testament theology and said, I know that he's going to be resurrected on that day, on the last day. And then Jesus, and it doesn't say this, but it's almost like he tenderly held her face in his hand, looked her straight in the eye, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Yes, resurrection is an event that happened and will happen again for all of us, but Jesus described himself as the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. What are you listening to? If you're here and you're a teenager, it's true for them. I invite them especially, but it's true for all of us. Of all of the options of who you could listen to, I want to suggest that you listen to Jesus. Not filter what Jesus said through all the other voices, but filter all of the other voices through what Jesus says. Friday night, we talked about Jesus' Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. We talked about how Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples, which we know is the Last Supper, and how he instituted the Lord's Supper during that time. And we celebrate that today. It's something that he wants us to do from time to time. And when we do it in remembrance of him. It was briefly mentioned that the Jewish religious leaders who would deliver Jesus to death also would have celebrated the Passover meal, looking towards a future sacrificial lamb the very night before. And then they delivered Jesus to be crucified. They screamed out, crucify him, crucify him. They used crowd control and manipulation so that they would do the same. We mentioned Jesus' betrayal, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, the mock trial, the lying, the false testimonies, crowd manipulation, brutal physical beatings, Pilate and how he tried to wash his hands of the whole event. But all of it led to Jesus dying on the cross. The Son of God, absolutely sinless, completely pure, always dedicated to the Father, having always had communion with the Father, died on the cross for sin. We noted that the very pursuit of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees was Jesus' death. What they didn't realize is that that death they sought for Jesus, the genuine Lamb of God, would not only be the death of their long-awaited-for anticipated Messiah, but he would also be the very door that opens the way for salvation. And Romans chapter 1 speaks of salvation and not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it being the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. On Friday, we asked and answered a question, when did Jesus literally become sin for us? When was it that him in this process, was it at his birth? Was it when the nail pierced his hand? Was it when he was hanging on the cross and speaking to one of the... When did he become sin for us? And we recognize that all of the events led up to that. We got that question from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We sang it actually this morning. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We saw there were many different significant events in his life, his miraculous birth. We didn't talk about it, but his baptism when the fire spoke from heaven and was audibly heard on earth. The Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah are there as well. And somehow Peter, James, and John recognize who Moses and Elijah were. They didn't have prophet baseball cards that they could compare them to, but somehow they recognized who they were. Another event was his betrayal. Jesus asking the Father that the cup pass from him. Nevertheless, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. There was the actual moment in time when his hands and his feet were nailed by a Roman soldier with a spike and a mallet to a wooden beam. But the defining moment, the pinnacle, I think, of human history, the entire plan of God for salvation came together, was when Jesus cried out from the cross about the ninth hour, Matthew records, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father had forsaken the Son, and he acknowledged it. Because he became sin for us. It says 4 or 5 verses later, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. John records for us what he likely cried then, and that was, it is finished. Jesus became sin for us. He wasn't a sinner. He was sinless. He wasn't guilty of sin. He was a son of God, absolutely holy, but he became sin for us. And the last sentence of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this, helps us understand what that means. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus became my substitute. Him dying on the cross and suffering and bleeding and dying and his body being beaten, he was my substitute because of my sin. God took the sin of us all and placed it upon Jesus. He became sin for us. He's my substitute. God imputed it, or he placed it, or credited it, or ascribed my sin to him. At the very same time, though, it opened the door for Jesus' righteousness to be imputed to those who believe. And so at the same time, the door was open, and when one believes, God takes Jesus' purity and his holiness and his righteousness, and he places that on the believing, repentant sinner as well. What an exchange. That's a pretty good Friday for us. And that's why they call it Good Friday. God's plan was accomplished. And if you're a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, the benefits are absolutely magnificent and eternal. There is a system. This is all introduction, by the way. I got a very short message. There is a belief system in our day, though it has long existed, that is very dangerous. It's so widespread that I'm confident that someone here today likely believes it. Or if not, though I think that's likely true, some of us would say, I used to believe it. I'm not intending to personally attack you. I hope you can believe that. But I hope that you can see that through Scripture, it addresses this issue. The belief system is called universalism. Universalism would go very well with the coexist bumper sticker that I used as an illustration a couple of weeks ago. universalism espouses as a Christian theology the belief that all humankind will eventually be saved. You're in, and you're in, and that guy who's not there, he's in, and that guy over there, he's in. Everybody's in, because God is love. So let's just let everybody in, is what universalism says. Jesus' sacrifice, because God so loved the world, they reason, will eventually be applied to the heart and life of everyone who walks the earth. So everyone who's here this morning's okay, is what the universalist would say. If universalism were biblically true, that would be pretty convenient, and frankly, I would be fishing right now. Not catching anything, but I'd be fishing. But because it's not biblically true, and we'll see that in a minute, then that makes it very, very, very dangerous. It sounds nice, but because it's not based on truth, it's deception. There are some truth words that are used, and that's what makes deception absolutely appealing. So what voice am I listening to? Am I listening to a universalist or some other system of theology? Or am I going to listen to Jesus and God's word and discern what it is that is truth? I have spoken to someone that several people here this morning know. He's not from Lone Jack. He's an older gentleman. I've spoken with this gentleman. He very kindly said to me something along these lines. It was a long time ago. I'm glad you have your Jesus and the gospel to believe in and to hold on to. I can tell that's very significant for you, and I'm glad that you have that. And I thought, well, isn't he a nice old guy? But he continued and said, but I don't need that, because Jesus dying on the cross takes care of everybody, universalism. And because of that, I'm okay whether I believe in and follow Jesus, and you're okay whether you believe in and follow Jesus also. That's very, very dangerous, and it's not the truth. And this morning, in churches all around our world, the resurrection is being celebrated, some in truth and some not in truth. And we have to be very careful who we listen to. Universalism says all humankind will eventually be saved. I'm okay and you're okay. Your path is good for you, and my path is good for me. So would you just quit fretting, because in the end, we're all going to be fine. Let's just coexist kindly together. Christian universalism isn't that Christ, insists that Christ's atonement did atone already for everyone's sins, and reasons that because of that, everyone has peace with God. Universalism hit its height in 1830, 1840, but it's right back up there as popular these days as it was back then. It had a lull, but it's back there. It's true that Jesus had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he'd been given sour wine on a sponge, on a stick, John tells us that he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. It is finished, and it was. Jesus had become sin for us. But if we rightly divide the word of truth as we're told to do, Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, him in my place, is only applied through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And many other phrases, and we'll read a few of them here in a minute. The same gospel writer that recorded it is finished wrote this in chapter 1, verse 12 of his gospel, John. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not everyone universally, or just because you go to church today, or every day, or every other Sunday, or on Easter, or because your parents are believers, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this writer, this same one, wrote a letter with five chapters in it, 1 John, to help us even understand what that word believe means biblically. because Barack Obama used the word believe and it meant one thing. And the Kansas City Royals use the word believe, and it means something else. And you use the word believe, and it means something else. And God helps us understand through John, 1 John chapter 1 through 5, what it means to believe to him. And it's his word, and he's God, and he's our creator, and he's the potter, and we're the clay. Shouldn't we be listening to him and what it is that he realizes it means? So it is finished should not be universally applied by saying since Jesus died on the cross for sin and because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, therefore I'm okay, you're okay. Let's just go out and live our best life now, to quote somebody today. Shouldn't be done. Forgiveness and all the other amazingly wonderful benefits that God gives the right to his children are given as God determines. And he says, you must be born spiritually, or as many as received him, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Those are the ones he says are his children, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. All of that's just an introduction for a very short message. Jesus' resurrection, what we celebrate, Resurrection Sunday, is a critical piece in God's plan of redemption. It's not that the other pieces aren't significant and important also, but this is a critical piece in God's plan of redemption. Without it, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What he's saying is, Jerry, if you're not going to rise from the dead like Jesus rose from the dead, then just go eat anything you want, drink anything you want. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. But we do rise from the dead, and we'll see that. Jesus' resurrection verified several key things. Among them, I'm not going to mention them all, it validated his deity. When he resurrected, it showed us that death couldn't hold the Son of God. It was foretold, and now it's history, and it happened at a point in time. It validated the truth of his teachings. Example of, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up. He laid it down. He said, no one's taking it from me. I am laying it down. I could call legions of angels, and they would come and battle for me. But he didn't do it. He was laying down his life, and he had the power to take it back up, and that's what he did. In another 50 days, his promise of the Holy Spirit would become a reality as well on Pentecost. It guaranteed, the resurrection guaranteed forgiveness of sin and new life in him according to his teaching. He's the way of salvation. He's the door, John 10 says. Just like the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was painted above the door and along the doorposts in the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12, when Jesus' blood is applied by faith, we pass from death to life as well. His resurrection guarantees that. The resurrection provides a hope, a confident assurance for our own resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, saying that there are going to be installments of the resurrection as well. The resurrection ushered in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, of whom Ephesians 1 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection does all of that. I've got so much lemon in that water up there that I've got to come down here. Okay, don't get confused. Excuse me. All right, we need a little more space up here. Let's talk through and open a Bible to Matthew 28, if you will. Let's just talk through the reality, the biblical facts of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew 28, we read it together, and I'm going to insert from facts from the other Gospels that we have as well. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Mark adds Salome. Luke says certain other women. Their motive, Mark and John tell us, was to anoint his dead body with spices. Even though Jesus had told them, "I will rise again," they went to anoint his dead body. Mark 16 tells us they asked among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone?" Well, God took care of that. An angel did that. Verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled, became like dead men." This angel spoke with these women. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, for he's not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Mark's account says this: "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen, not here.' They went to the grave to anoint his dead body with spices, but he's risen, he's not here. See the place where they lay him? But go tell his disciples and Peter." And there's an emphasis on Peter because Peter has just recently denied his Lord three different times, and he needed a little bit more grace and would get it even again. "That he's going before you into Galilee, that you will see him here, as he said to you." Luke says this: "They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen.'" He is risen. The one who was alive, brutally treated, hung on a cross, killed, buried, sealed, has risen. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" John tells us the story just from Mary's perspective, Mary Magdalene. Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." That's how much trauma can affect how you perceive things. She didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she, her eyes were open. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I guess you're not supposed to cling to someone who's resurrected that hasn't ascended yet, and she didn't know that. "But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.'" Do you see the intimacy? My Father, your Father, my God, your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples everything. So Matthew 28 says they departed quickly. Joy ran to tell his disciples. You got that? "And behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Those are the facts of the resurrection, the biblical facts, the different gospel writers. Facts of the gospel give us the facts that the gospels give us of the resurrection, a true history of things. 1 Corinthians tells us this: "I delivered to you of first importance," the main thing. This is the big idea. "Of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." If you're here this morning, the idea isn't spring or new eggs. The thing of first importance is that Christ died according to the scripture. That he was buried for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And then he gives a pecking order in how Jesus was viewed. And then he was appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 people, the majority of whom were still alive, and then to James, and then the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. And that was quite a bit later as well. He saw the resurrected Lord. That's the facts of the resurrection. The motive, the benefits that come from the resurrection of Jesus. I've got four that I wanted to mention, and we're going to finish with this. The reality of one day being resurrected because Christ was resurrected, even though Jesus has already paid the price for my sin, motivates me and encourages me in some very specific ways. And I thought of four, and I'm sure you could think of others as well, and I invite you to do that. As a believer, Jesus' resurrection gives me an assurance of peace with God. I want you to stop and think about that. In our world that lacks peace in the family, sometimes within yourself, among nations, in schools, in churches, in our world where it lacks peace, the resurrection gives me an assurance that I have peace with God. God's wrath against sin has been satisfied. God's wrath against sin has been satisfied. You might say, yeah, that's because of God's love. God is love, but he's much more than love also. It says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, this, God is just, listen to this, this is strong. God is angry with the wicked every day. Angry with the wicked every day. But his wrath has been satisfied. Peace has been made. The door is open for peace with him because of Jesus' resurrection. He himself is our peace, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. I can walk through this troubled, broken world with everything that gets inflicted upon me. You can walk through this troubled, broken world with everything that gets inflicted upon you, sometimes by the very people that you love, because if they weren't close to you and you didn't love them, you probably wouldn't even care. Sometimes by the very people that we love, and I can walk through recognizing I have peace with God, and it can rule in my heart. It can be the thing that gives me my guiding post and helps me walk through life in peace because of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection reminds me that while life can be hard and sometimes extremely hard and in almost in an unfair way for some people harder than for others, but while life can be hard, it is not always going to be this way. There is a resurrection and a time when we will see our Lord face to face, and we're not always going to have to put up with all. Hebrews chapter 12 tells me, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, but now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured all of the agony that he went through. You and I can endure all of the turmoil that we go through, keeping our eyes fixed upon him, recognizing that one day we're going to stand before our Lord. Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that there aren't difficulties in life. Everyone who here is here that's a genuine follower of Jesus Christ recognizes that. We would say amen. Abundant life, yes. Painless life, no. Think about the apostles. They were all martyred for their faith, except John, who was exiled to an island so that he would quit infecting other people with this craziness of gospel that he used to preach. And what did God do with John? While he's on this island, he had him write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So he's still influencing other people. Knowing there's a future resurrection awaiting me motivates me to put off and put on certain things. Colossians 3 says this, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, who Jerry used to be before God began working in his heart and in his life, seeing that you put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self who God wants Jerry to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. God is conforming you as a believer and me as a believer, and there are certain things that we put off and other things that we put on. Ephesians 4 says it like this: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That would be Romans 12, in renewal of your mind, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Corinthians 10 says it this way: whatever you do, whether it's the most base thing in life, whether you eat or drink, everything you do, do all for the glory of God. And as I follow Christ, you imitate me because I'm following Christ. We should all be able to say that. And when we're not following Christ, don't imitate that. And you follow Christ, and then the next thing you know, I'm following you because you're imitating Christ. Because there's a resurrection, there are some things that I put off and some things that I put on. And it doesn't always mean sinful things. There are some things that might not be sinful that, you know, it's just not worth it anymore. It isn't anything that helps me be conformed to the image of Christ. Last one I wanted to mention is this: knowing there's a future resurrection awaiting motivates me to speak Jesus' gospel of peace to others. I hope that's true of you. I'm sure that God's Spirit will do that inside of each one of our hearts. Listen to what Paul said when giving his defense to Governor Felix. He was accused of representing Jesus. What a crime. And this is what he said: this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's what they called it, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Did you hear what he said? He said, I believe what I believe, and really we believe the same concerning the Old Testament to Felix. And he said, and I want you to know that they believe also that there's going to be a resurrection of the just, not just because I'm clean and tidy, but just because Jesus has cleaned me up, he became sin for me. Resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. So those who die outside of Christ, those who die without Christ, will be resurrected as well. Everyone is going to be resurrected. It doesn't even matter if you believe it. You're going to believe it one of these days when we're resurrected. One day, everyone, those who believe, those who do not, will be resurrected. Jesus, who became sin for us, will have paid the price for those who believe. And 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 help us understand what that biblical belief means. And those who do not, who didn't receive him and the price he paid, will stand before God's judgment at a thing called Great White Throne Judgment. You do not want to stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. Jesus took our judgment upon himself on the cross. And we believe it by faith. It's not universalism. The just and the unjust are all going to be resurrected. Daniel wrote of everyone being resurrected in the Old Testament, chapter 2, where he talks about those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Knowing there is a future resurrection for everybody motivates me to seek to better be a better ambassador, a better representative. Not perfect. I'm still Jerry. You're still you. But I want to be a better ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want to represent him the best that I can. I don't want to be thought of as, oh yeah, one of those Christians. I want to be thought of Jerry. Yeah, he's genuine and he's a believer and he knows that he fails sometimes and he believes and he still seeks to try and follow the Lord. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And what that means, and I could just go down the pews and name your name, you have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. How are you doing with that ministry? You have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. How are you doing with that ministry? And that doesn't mean you go out and you beat people up with the gospel. You ought to make it as palatable as possible, as simple as possible, as truth-filled as possible. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I say this, and I say this genuinely. I am so glad that you are here this morning. And I genuinely pray, not for you by name, but I ask God to bring exactly who he wanted here this morning. Not that we would have a full house. That's always encouraging and fun. We got another room that's full as well. But I prayed that God would bring who he wanted here this morning to hear a message about the significance of the resurrection, because it allows me to say to us this morning what Paul said. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The just and the unjust will be resurrected. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our punishment. He is our substitute. God took my sin and placed it upon him. Those who don't believe will stand before the Lord because of the deeds that they've done. His son was given to care for that, and there was a rejection. So I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I finish with this. Do you know the resurrected Jesus? Do you really know the resurrected Jesus? Not do you know about him, not can you give some facts about him. Do you know the resurrected Jesus? Of all of the voices out there, I would listen to him. And I would especially listen to him about whether you know him or not. Not my own reasoning, not someone else's reasoning. Listen to his word about knowing the resurrected Jesus. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a couple of songs. And I'm going to be up here at the front. And I can get other people, because you might not want to talk to me because of my voice. But if you would like to talk with somebody about knowing Jesus Christ, it would be our privilege to do that right now. Or you can text me, or we can mark a time, and we can do that sometime during the week as well. Let God have his way in your heart and in your life. Tiago, come on up.